Jerry, if you may know, is our missions pastor, and just an honor to serve with you, Jerry. So if you would entrust me and all my weakness to the Lord for what we're about to do.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us to grope in the dark to try to find you somehow. You have revealed yourself to us. Not only have you revealed your character, but you revealed your glorious plan of redemption. And you've given us practical guidelines, instructions, commands, so that our lives may be full and purposeful, that they may honor you, and we may help others. And I pray, Father, that you will guide Paul as he leads us in the delicate subject this morning, and help us to learn and change to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Well, Johnny is now a full-on two-year-old. This means, among other things, that Johnny clearly has a will of his own. It also means that he is ready, at a moment's notice, to do whatever it takes to bring about the accomplishment of that young will of his. And here's how this works. Mommy and Daddy serve him peas for supper. Johnny does not like peas. Now, I know that you'll have a hard time imagining what comes next, but Mommy and Daddy somehow think that today might be different from yesterday, so Johnny very tactfully reminds them, by kicking his feet and screaming and pounding the table, that he does not like peas. He does not eat peas. Well, trying to be good parents, Mommy and Daddy decide they must take a stand. And they insist that Johnny eat his peas. After all, peas are good for Johnny. Johnny then pointedly asserts, by sending the peas flying across the room, that those are not his peas, and they are not to reappear on his plate. Mommy and Daddy, in a moment of temporary insanity, decide they must correct and reprove Johnny for his outbursts and insubmission. What happens next? Well, of course, with the most pleasant of expressions, Johnny responds with immediate compliance and eats his peas. Well, in due time, two-year-old Johnny's become adults. Whereupon, as an adult, when someone tries to get them to eat their peas, so to speak, they respond in a much more civilized fashion. Don't tell me what to do, he wears on his t-shirt. She puts her fingers in his ears, and they come up with creative artistic expressions like this. Hey, I found your nose. It was in my business again. We've turned this, I'll do it my way, don't tell me what to do, into an art form. And we've practiced, we have refined this into a way of life. Even the chickens chime in. Why did the chicken cross the road? Why don't you stay out of my personal life, said the chicken. And then these two authors wrote the Essential Parenting Guide to the College Years. Don't tell me what to do, just send money. Well, in our day, however it has happened to be, it has become a fundamental right, a fiercely protected constitutional right, I would say, that each of us is free to do whatever we want, and no one is to evaluate what we do in a negative way. Would you agree that acceptance is the watchword of the day? Tolerance is what is key. Everyone, after all, is on their own path. It's equally valid. How dare you reprove me? Mind your own business, thank you very much. Who are you to say your way is right and mine is not? In fact, if you say my belief or my way of life is wrong, you are, get these words now, because we hear them more and more, an intolerant, hateful bigot. Isn't that right? If your way and belief are right and mine are wrong, that's what you are. Indeed, in our day and time, if you allow, conversely, if you allow others to challenge you, to correct you, to admonish you or reprove you, you are nothing but, what, a weakling. You're a people-pleasing, spineless wimp, and you need to learn how to think for yourself and stand up for your own rights. Isn't that the word of today? Well, of course, as you might expect, the Bible takes a different tack. God directed Solomon to write down for us the truth about our subject matter this morning, reproof and correction. This is one of the prominent themes in the book of Proverbs, and as much as I thought it would be a good theme, I have concluded I wish someone else had had to preach this one this morning. But what did God direct Solomon to write down for us in his word about the truth of reproof and correction? Well, let's skim it and we'll come back to it a little bit. Reproof, he said, leads to intelligence and insight. Reproof leads to knowledge. Reproof leads to life. Reproof leads to wisdom. Reproof leads to honor and protection and guidance. Did you ever think that reproof could be so powerful? Furthermore, reproof ultimately brings favor, and it's evidence of love. Reproof, in fact, deepens love and is proof of true friendship. Imagine all of those things as a result of reproof. It opens the door to wisdom. Conversely, the one who rejects reproof goes astray. And then he doesn't mince words. He says the one who rejects reproof is stupid. That's a word I wasn't allowed to say growing up. But the Bible uses it for the person who rejects reproof. The person who rejects reproof will die. Now, of course, we all are going to die. What's new about that? Well, he's going to die in his stupidity, in his astrayness. He's going to die an untimely death. The one who rejects reproof most poignantly meets ultimately irreversible calamity. What is this word reproof? Well, the word means to correct or rebuke, to criticize or to correct, to rebuke, express disapproval. How do we use this word? Son, you spoke disrespectfully to your mother. You mustn't do that. Speak honorably. That's a reproof. It's a rebuke expressing disapproval. Employer says to the employee, you are late again. You must correct this pattern right away. Or one friend says to another, you have got to let that hurt go. It's eating you alive. I'm watching you day in and day out. Release the bitterness. All of these are examples of reproof. They're calling something what it is, making a correction that is needed, evident to the person expressing that rebuke or disapproval. Now, in Proverbs, Solomon chose a family of related terms to help flesh out this concept of reproof, of receiving reproof. As I studied this concept, there are a number of similar terms. Receiving reproof is closely related to heeding correction, regarding instruction, accepting discipline, and listening to rebuke. In fact, like in the English, the Hebrew words have a lot of overlap with each other. And let's talk about a little bit of those. Instruction, that this word, he says, leads to life. And wise sons will receive instruction, but scoffers will not. Correction. What is correction? A father who delights in his son will correct that son. And correction benefits a son. And then we have discipline. Discipline is what? The evidence of God's love. In fact, to neglect discipline is to despise or hate yourself. Neglecting discipline brings poverty and shame. Fools are those who reject discipline. What about rebuke? Rebuke ultimately brings favor, and it is welcomed, get that, welcomed by the wise. So Where does this lead us? Let's go back and look at our list again. Reproof, and this time might be worth writing down and jotting down those references for further review. Reproof leads to intelligence and insight. Imagine that. By reproof, we gain knowledge. Imagine that. But isn't that the truth? A teacher reproves you for your insolent behavior, and by that reproof you behave, and now you're able to gain the knowledge from the math lesson that is about to follow. But if you don't hearken to that reproof, you might not gain that knowledge. Reproof leads to wisdom. It says, those who receive reproof will dwell among the wise. Reproof leads to honor and protection and guidance. Guidance as opposed to those who are going astray, wandering. A reproof will keep you on the right path. Stay on the... That's right. That's what guardrails are, a form of reproof, aren't they? Well, that's what we have here. Reproof ultimately brings favor. And it's evidence of love. Let's turn together to chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 to look at this one. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. There's that word, discipline. Or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father reproves the son in whom he delights. So reproof is evidence of love, both from the heavenly Father and from the earthly Father. If a father will not reprove his son, what does that tell you? And of course, it's that he doesn't love him sufficiently. It deepens love, and love is the proof of true friendship. Let's turn over to 27, Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of wounds are those? Those are wounds that a friend says, friend, as much as I love you, I need to say this to you. It's going to hurt. It's a wound from a friend. But a friend's wound, a true friend's wound, is faithful because it brings about healing. And it's evidence of true friendship, proof of that friendship. It's evidence of love as well. And it opens the door to wisdom. On the flip side, the one who rejects reproof, it says, goes astray. And he's stupid, and he will die. He meets irreversible calamity. Look at 29, verse 1. Chapter 29, verse 1. A man, and I'm sure we can supply woman as well here, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof, what will happen to him? Will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Sometimes we get this notion that we can resist, and that's not the way it is. At some point, the hammer drops, doesn't it? And without remedy, things, opportunities are forever changed, taken away as a result of a person refusing to receive that reproof, refusing to correct, and ultimately meets irreversible calamity. So then, where does this leave us? Concerning reproof. And let me ask you, how do you feel about being corrected? How do you respond when someone reproves you? How about when they rebuke you? Well, if you're like me, it's not the best feeling in the world. It's not what I wake up Every morning, I hope someone will reprove me today. I can't wait. Will it be you? No, isn't you. Maybe the next. That's not how we approach the idea of reproof or correction or rebuke. But let me ask you, I know how the person reproves, how they do it matters a lot. But even if they do it well, how do you respond to reproof and correction? It's not always easy to accept. In fact, it's endemic to our culture that we, and here's that word from Proverbs, how we have hated reproof. Do you remember that word? Wisdom was calling out to the person who inevitably met that irreversible calamity and says, you're going to reject me, reject me, reject me, and then you're going to fall, and you'll say then, how I have hated reproof. Well, our whole culture, it seems, has hated reproof. It's endemic to our culture, but truth is, I think it's more than endemic to our culture. I think it's part and parcel of our human condition from the very beginning. And if you and I are honest, it has found its way, that resistance to reproof and dislike of rebuke and avoiding it as well as we can, it has found its way into your life and mine, right? We treat others with kid gloves. You know what I mean by kid gloves? Watch out, got to say it ever so carefully, because endemic to our culture and to our human nature is this resistance to reproof and rebuke. So we go about it ever so carefully if we're wise, because we know how volatile it is and it can just erupt in a moment. So we go very carefully. Matter of fact, people have to treat us with kid gloves, don't they? They tiptoe around us as if they're walking on eggshells. Don't want to say it quite that way. Got to say it so, right? Why is that? Because all of us have this resistance to being reproved. And yet all of those good things God says come from reproof. Why are we so resistant to it? A couple of years ago, I asked the elders for an honest and thorough evaluation of my ministry. Did they want me to continue? What were the areas of growth and improvement that they saw that were needed? Well, they took their time. A couple of weeks went by. And the longer they deliberated, the more I was getting nervous. Well, sure enough, there were some things that they felt needed to be addressed and needed some correction, and we got together and ever so gently, so kindly, partly because of who the elders are, but probably realistically, partly because they know enough about human nature that this kind of reproof or rebuke or correction can just ignite like gasoline vapors. The viper. You know what I mean? And so they were very gentle with me, and I so appreciated that they were, but it made me wonder, have I telegraphed that I might be volatile in response to what they needed to correct me about? Well, that's a good lesson to think about. Do I have to be treated with kid gloves by others? Am I unknowingly resistant to reproof and rebuke so much so that everybody around me would, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, you better watch what you say around her, around him. Do you telegraph that? Do people, if we were to not ask you, but we were to ask the people who know you best how you receive rebuke or reproof, what would they say? Well, let's go one further. How would the Lord say? How would the Lord say you respond when you're corrected? Would he know what doesn't show? That you bristle? That you seethe? You begin to seethe when someone begins to talk to you? I'm going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. You're invited to turn or just listen if you want. But 2 Samuel 16 is an occasion when King David was reproved. This was the occasion when his son Absalom was trying to overthrow the kingdom and take it from his father. And so David and his men had to flee the town. His leadership board fled the town one night. And as they were going out, this man named Shimei met them. You remember the story? 16 verse 5. So King David came to a place, and behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. But here's this guy throwing stones. That sounds like he was up on a little bit of an embankment, throwing stones and cursing the king as he went out. And he said, this is what he said, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow, sons of Belial, if you've studied that word. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom to the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Wow. Letting it rip. Then Abishai, one of David's right-hand men, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, if he curses? And if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord has told him. For perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. What an attitude. The king, who could have said, yeah, take off his head. I don't need to hear this right now. What an attitude. Perhaps the Lord has told him to curse. You know, you're in the moment, and you're not so sure of what is right and wrong and which way is up and which way is down, and someone is reproving you and rebuking you. And David says, you know, I'm not really sure right now which way is up. Perhaps the Lord has told him to rebuke, to curse. I think that's the attitude that we ought to have. One of my mentors taught me that whenever someone is reproving you or confronting you, maybe they get it somewhat wrong, maybe they get it a lot wrong, but he said, look for that part which may have actually been coming from the Lord. Good word, isn't it? Well, about a year ago this time, I failed miserably to carry out that good word from my mentor. And a fellow, he doesn't go to this church, a fellow came to me and he began to reprove me for my integrity, and he brought my wife into the picture and then my children before long. And boy, he was half my age and half cocked, and he was using both barrels. And tell you what, I became quite defensive. I was not at all receptive to what he said, and I unloaded a barrel or two of my own back on him. Wow. I was so much in the right, I thought, that I discharged back on him. I still feel the guy was mistaken. He didn't ask any questions. He just unloaded. One of those kind of situations. I never felt I had done wrong until preparing for this message. The Lord convicted me that I have got to find that fellow, not to agree with all the things he said, but to confess that I did not respond correctly to his approach, his rebuke. You know, in my thinking, in my read, the natural tendency for us humans is that the more educated a person is, typically, I'm so glad there are exceptions, the more educated a person is, the more he is less willing to receive correction. The higher up the corporate ladder they go, the more authority they possess, the less willing they are to receive reproof or rebuke or correction or instruction. They've got it, after all. They've gotten there, right? The more successful a person is, and there's a lots of ways we measure success, and I bet you I can't think of one way that a person might be successful. His degrees, his financial success, his accomplishments. Find the people who have a lot of success, and I'll bet you'll find people that have a hard time receiving rebuke, correction, reproof, instruction. When a person has a lot of people working under him, when a person, in short, has prominence, position, wealth, it seems to convince them and us that we have much less need for correction, for instruction, or reproof. But you know, it's not just those things. It seems to me that simply growing older convinces us that we need to heed resistance or reproof less. But that's not the way the Lord set it up, is it? What did Paul tell Timothy? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. This was the young Timothy. And elsewhere it says, do not sharply rebuke an older man. So that meant that young Timothy was, in fact, to be rebuking older men, but not sharply. Of course, those words apply to us as well. Reprove, rebuke. Don't sharply rebuke an older man, but exhort with great patience. That's not exactly the positive message we all want to hear now, is it? And what else do we read? All Scripture is profitable. What is it profitable for? Reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, it's not all just the positive thing. In order to keep you on the way of life, the Lord knows we need reproof, correction, rebuke. And He uses people, and He uses His Scriptures. And maybe David the psalmist sums it up well. Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness when he does. Let him, the righteous man, reprove me. When he does, it is oil for my head. And let my head not refuse that reproof. And what is oil there? Oil is for healing. As we know, it was used in the Old Testament. It was for healing. It was for beautification, a perfuming thing. And it was for anointing with God's favor and His power. And David said, reproof is like oil for my head. It beautifies, it heals, it anoints with power and favor. Yet how often we respond so poorly when we are reproved. Now, can you imagine a grown man or woman sitting in a high chair? Imagine that picture with me. Sitting in a high chair, flinging peas and plates all over the place in a wild temper tantrum. Can you imagine a grown man or woman in that high chair doing that? Yet I wonder if sometimes that is how we appear to God in our adult ways when we are reproved or corrected. Can you believe she had the audacity to say that to me? Who does he think he is? I'm almost flinging peas, aren't I? Well, if that isn't the pot calling the kettle black, I don't know what is. Anybody ever thought those kinds of words? The nerve. Well, let me try to sum all this up. God has so much good in mind for you and me. Now let me restate that. God has nothing but good in mind for you and me through reproof, through correction, through instruction, through discipline. I'll say it again. God has nothing in mind but good for you through reproof, through correction, through instruction, through discipline. Nothing but good in mind, as we saw on that list of all the good things that come through reproof. So don't reject his discipline. Don't despise his reproof, because they're evidence of that love. They're for healing, for beautifying, for perfuming your life, and for giving you his favor and his anointing, his power. You know how in your life and mine, certain, on the timeline of our lives, certain seasons or certain years, certain moments kind of stand out. Oh yeah, that's when I graduated. Okay, that's when my daughter was born. Yeah, I remember that time. That, oh, for sure, that stands out. You remember, you know how that is? Certain things on your timeline just stand out. I wonder if this morning, as we embark on 2014, as we evaluate this word on reproof, and if you're like me, you've come up short, you're saying, wow, I know that's true, but man, I have got a lot of room to grow in that department. I wonder if you'd be like me and say, Lord, with your enabling, by your grace, I would like you to make 2014 one of those standout moments in my life, the standout years when then it becomes clear as I look back further on down, that was the year God began to make me willing to receive reproof. Significant change happened in me that year. That was the year that I learned a whole new level of receiving rebuke and correction. In the past, but that was the year. I wonder if you'd be willing to ask the Lord that 2014 might be the year that marks our willingness to receive reproof and correction. That's my challenge to you. And I'd like us to do it in conjunction with the Lord's table. Now look at all that he did for you and for me. The bread and the cup. How willing he was to receive our sin rebuke. Am I willing to receive the rebuke for my sin? My challenge to you is to pray something along the lines of this. Lord, I purpose with your help to make 2014 stand out on the timeline of my life by a willingness to receive reproof and correction. You know as well as I do that that's not natural. I need your supernatural assistance to be able to humble myself that way, and that's why I need your help, Lord. And I come to you, to these emblems of your great sacrifice, asking you for the power of your brokenness to renew my brokenness for your great work in my life. And I come to you to this powerful blood that you poured out on my behalf for the forgiveness of my sins, and I ask you to give me the desire to receive correction and rebuke and instruction and reproof so that I could in some greater way exalt you for your sacrifice on my behalf. Do you follow me in that? I purpose, Lord, to accept your sanctifying purposes in 2014 and beyond through rebuke. I am going to receive with your power rebukes and correction and instruction by the enablement of your body broken and your blood poured out. in a way that is going to honor you for what you have done for me. Would you be willing to contemplate that new purpose for 2014?